The scripture marked on the card is the 19th Psalm. That's the scripture that Brother David requests that we look to. I'd just like to take a moment to share something with you that happened to me last night. And I think it's important concerning revival. I think I got a new focus of revival last night. You see, in Brother Dave's message, the Spirit spoke to me in a special way. I came this close to coming forward during the invitation last night. Some of you, I hope all of you remember when he preached on, and he brought up Hebrews 9, 13, and 14, and he explained to us the root word of the word purge, and he explained to us the inner depth of the cleansing that word means. Let me read it to you. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Remember, he said that's only the outside. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience to serve the living God? And here's what happened to me. As Brother Dave was explaining that word purge, you see, for many, many years, there's been sins of my past that have troubled me in a way that the adversary will call them, and I think he causes a hindrance in my spiritual pilgrimage. And as Brother Dave explained that last night, the revival of enlightenment, that's a new type of revival in my mind, for me. Brothers and sisters, I left the Spirit suppress me last night, the wrong spirit. If God's Spirit gives you enlightenment through the speaking of the Word, let it deal with you, let it talk to you. And I got a peace last night that I haven't had, as Brother Dave explained that. Now, I just share that with you as we continue through this revival effort. If God speaks in enlightenment, in an enlightening way, pay heed. And take notice, as I read, I'm not going to tell you the verse, but the eyes of enlightenment are mentioned in this psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat of thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This word is full of revival. This psalm is full of revival. May God enlighten our spiritual eyes as he speaks through us through our brother tonight. As we hold him up, let us kneel for prayer.
Again, we are blessed to see so many gather into the house of the Lord this evening. Appreciate the visitors from other congregations. We appreciate some family which has come from Franklin County. We trust that each one of us, our spiritual lives will be enriched as we gather together tonight and as we consider what God would speak to us from Psalm 19. God reveals His glory. It is God's desire that His glory be revealed to all people. And in Psalm 19, we'd like to look at this in a somewhat expository manner tonight. Take your Bible and open to Psalm 19 if you're not already there. In the first six verses, God reveals His glory in creation. In verses 7 through 11, God reveals His glory in His Word. And the last few verses of the psalm, we see that God reveals His glory to the human heart. If you look at Psalm 19, it begins and says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." God's first act of creation was when He created the heavens and the earth by the spoken word and by His almighty power. God's purpose was that the heavens and the earth show us as human beings, at least in some measure, how great He was in his creative power. That was His purpose. God constantly warned the children of Israel that they would not look to the heavens or look to any created thing and think that they in themselves were gods or that those things in themselves had any form of creative power. You know, our Judeo-Christian understanding, the scripture says that God is one God. He is an invisible God. He is a spiritual God. He reveals Himself in creation. But there are many, many religions today who believe that the God Himself is in the created things. God constantly warned the children of Israel against any such thinking. If you turn back briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "Take heed, therefore," in verse 15, "take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." When God revealed Himself in the burning bush, all they saw was fire. They didn't see any similitude of any kind of a God, and He was reminding them of that fact. And then He goes on and He tells them that they should not corrupt themselves and make them a graven image or likeness of any figure, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, or anything that creepeth on the ground. And then He says in verse 19, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." They were not to look up unto the stars. They were not to look up into the sky and the sun and the moon. And they were not to ascribe to those bodies, those created bodies, any kind of visible force or any effective force as far as their lives go. They were not to be in any way to be considered as gods. And so the psalmist begins by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Here he uses the word heavens. It's in a plural. You know, we have the heavens representing several aspects in Scripture. The solar heavens are the heavens we see when we look up. Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. We have the heaven of the atmosphere. We have the heaven of God's eternal throne. And Solomon testified to the plurality of heavens when he dedicated the temple. And he said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." So God dwells in a vast expanse of the universe, the heavens, which are far beyond the imagination of man. But the heavens, the purpose of the heavens are that we would look up and we would see the glory of God in the heavens. It says the heavens declare. It means they are continuously, every moment, declaring the glory of God. They are declaring God's wisdom, God's power, God's glory are always being revealed by the glory of the heavens. The scripture says in the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3, "The Lord hath His way in the whirlwinds and the storm, the clouds are the dust of His feet." All these things, the storms and the things, all these created natural events are testifying and continually declaring the glory of God. These things all tell us that God is a conscious, intelligent, all-powerful creator who has created all things by his own power and after the counsel of his own will. And then as we look at verse 2, as we consider God reveals his glory in creation, it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. Day unto day is like the turning the pages of a book. We read a book and we turn one page and then we turn another page, and as we read further into the book, it shows us more of the story, more of the tale. And the psalmist is saying that it's like a book which we read, and each day in some fashion or some form is continuously showing to us the glory of God. God's glory is revealed in all kinds of weather and the changing of weather and the various seasons which reveal God's faithfulness. One page passes on to the next, and each one is revealing and developing the story of God's power and creativity. Day unto day utter speech. They are speaking. And this word uttereth, I think we should not misunderstand what that means. Sometimes we take the word utter to mean something which is not very clear or not very well understood. It's not an utterance, but the Hebrew word actually means it's a bold proclamation. Or it's a shouting out of the glory of God day after day, is boldly proclaiming the glory of God. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. Every night, as we see the stars and the moon and all creation, it's continually showing God's great power and his wisdom and his love in creating all these things. It says, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. I want to back up a little bit there. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. You know, the passage of day and night, as day and night continually comes and goes, and that's the cycle of which God has put in place. It reminds us of the passing of time, the flight of time. The psalmist says in verse 90, as he was again reflecting on these things, he says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. Our years, our life is carried away like a flood. A flood sweeps everything ahead of it downstream. There's no stopping it. There's no hindering it. That is what time is doing to us. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons along, one of the hymn writers wrote in relation to the 90th Psalm. So day after day under day uttering speech should remind us of the passage of time. It should remind us of the change of earthly things. We all recognize that life is constantly changing. Nothing ever stays the same. Loved ones pass away, and our situations change, and our health changes, and there's all kinds of changes. The passage of time reminds us that things are changing, that the things of this life are only temporary. Passage of time should also remind us of the brevity of joy and sorrow. You know, sometimes we have joyful seasons in life, and sometimes we have sorrowful times in life, but the passage of time reminds us that neither one of those are permanent, that they change, and they will pass away. I believe it's the writer of the Ecclesiastes speaks about in a day of adversity being sorrowful. He contrasts the day of adversity and the day of joy. These are part of the human experience, but we need to be reminded that they do not stay. Each one, both joy and sorrow, will pass away. And so that should lead us to recognize in the passing of time that life is very precious, that we need to use the time which we are allotted to serve God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to use it for an eternal reward. God has so ordered the affairs of mankind that if we choose to do so, we can use this life to gain a life eternal, to gain not only eternal life, but also rewards in heaven. And so we need to be challenged to recognize that the preciousness of life is because we have the possibility of gaining eternal rewards. And it also reminds us the irresistible approach of eternity. You know, each day we are one day closer to eternity, every one of us, than what we were last night. Time is moving on, and we are approaching a never-ending eternity. Day under day utter speech. I think these are some of the things which each day is speaking to us as human beings. We need to be listening. We need to hear what the day after day is uttering to us concerning the passing of time. Day bids labor, night bids rest. We are looking for the time of endless day when there will be no night there. If you look now to verse 3, it says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The languages of the earth are many. There's many, many languages on the earth because God willed it thus at the time of the building of the Tower of Babel. But the speech of heaven is one. God is so ordained that even though man's tongues have been confused and confounded, the speech which the heavens are declaring is one. And every man, the scripture says, can understand the speech of heaven, even though we have many native tongues. Heaven is speaking in a language which all can understand. It is speaking in a unified voice that God is a great God who deserves to be worshipped, who deserves to be praised, and he deserves to be honored. That is what the heavens are speaking. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 20, because as the invisible things of the world are clearly understood, being because of the things which are seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, Paul says that every human being upon the face of the earth is without excuse because he has two witnesses. He has the conscience within and he has the creation above him. And these are witnessing to the glory of God. And every man is without excuse. The sun, the moon, the stars. It's been said the sun, the moon, and the stars are like circuit-riding preachers, confirming those who believe and circuit-riding judges who condemn those who don't. In the history of our nation, we had both circuit-riding preachers and circuit-riding judges. As brethren, we recognize John Klein as being one of our well-known circuit-riding preachers. But we also had circuit-riding judges. They would go from town to town and city to city and in rural areas, and they'd set up court, and they would have judgment. The heavens are like circuit-riding judges, and they are constantly condemning those who refuse to believe in Almighty God. But they are also at the same time circuit-riding preachers who are preaching that there is a God who needs to be worshipped and obeyed. No living man is beyond the reach of God's celestial preachers, though they may run from God's earthly ministers. You know, people are trying to run away from the truth in any way and any form that they can. And you can run away from the preacher, and you can run away from the church, and you can ignore the warnings of parents and all kinds of human warnings, but you cannot get away from the testimony of the greatness and the purpose and the glory of God in creation. No man can. The sun, the moon, and the stars are constantly preaching according to what the psalmist says. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Says their line is going out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And then for the end of verse 4, he says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. The sun is at the center of the universe, and the fact that of our universe as we understand it, as we see it. And that's revealed. What the psalmist, I believe, is saying here is, it tells us that there is also a great God at the center of all things, at the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. And it says the sun comes out of his place as a tabernacle. It says he comes, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Every morning the sun comes up and it crosses the sky and settles in the west, and he's running as a strong man because he's consistent in his strength, and the sun is never retarded or never held back in his speed. And so we have consistent 24-hour days, and it's all done in consistency. The psalmist calls out a strong man. He rises, he ascends, and he returns. And you know, in a sense, I believe that the fact that the sun is speaking of God, and also speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ himself, he was not here, and then he came upon the earth. He appears just like the sun appears, and then he disappears, but Christ will come again. And the sun comes up again the next morning, and I believe all these things are pictures of the glory and the greatness of God and the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ. The sun is a strong man who runs in an unwearied fashion. He never wearies or tires of the race. It says his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All of these things are revealing the glory of God. As we look at the thought here in verse 6, it says, there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know, the sun's heat penetrates all, penetrates everything. And that is a picture of God and God's all knowledge of everything. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of God. The scripture said all things are naked and open before the eyes of him whom we have to do. You know, heat penetrates in various ways with conduction and convection and radiation, and all those ways are ways which heat gets through and will get to where it needs to go. You know, that's the way it is with God. We're all exposed to the eyes of God, and to God's judgment is being compared here as the sun. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so we see in the first six verses here, we see that God has revealed his glory in creation. But now as we move to the next four verses, the psalmist is saying there's another way which God reveals his glory. And this way, God is in this portion of scripture, God is revealing his glory in his word. Notice there's an abrupt change in thought between verse 6 and verse 7. He was talking about the sun, and all of a sudden he's talking about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. His testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In this portion, we have six titles of the word of God, six characteristics, six divine effects of what the word of God has in the human life and the human heart. He says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law means the entire, complete revelation of God. The law of God is complete. There's nothing else needed. It is complete to convert the soul. The law of God returns man is what is the knowledge which we need to know to turn man back to his original place. Everything which was lost in Adam, Christ regained. But the knowledge of that comes as we look into God and God's word. And the law particularly tells us, as we consider the old law, but the law tells us what our state is. We are sinful. We cannot come up to God's standard. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But then the law in the New Testament revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ ended the law for righteousness. And then we have the law, the New Testament, the completion of the word, so to speak, tells us what we can be in Christ, that he is our Redeemer and he is our Savior. And we will eventually be restored back to all that was lost in Adam's. We will become like Christ through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through God's effective purpose and the completion of God's purpose. We sing sometimes at Christmas, in particular, Adam's likeness now effaced, stamped on image in its place. Talks about the second Adam from above. That is the overall purpose of God, to undo everything that was lost in Adam and sin and Satan. And it's in the law and the perfect law of God which will bring us back to that place. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and righteous. Altogether, the testimonies are declarations of God concerning man and his condition. A testimony is given in court. It's stating the facts. We need the testimony of God to tell us what our condition are, to state the facts about mankind. And the facts are that we are sinners and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We would not have that knowledge. Were it not the truth contained in the word of God. People don't want to believe that nowadays. They don't believe that man is sinful. But the law of God is the truth of God. And the testimony of God is that we are sinful human beings. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple means they will make wise those who are humility of mind. Those who are humble enough to believe the word of God. The word of God will make that individual wise. Many reject the word of God because they are wise in their own mind. The Apostle Paul says there in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, he says, you see your calling, brethren, there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The foolish of God is stronger than man, And God has set aside the wisdom of man. And so if we are going to be converted, and if we are going to be made wise, as the psalmist is speaking of here, we're going to have to lay aside human wisdom. That is hard to do, but God requires it. God makes no use of human wisdom, as he makes it very plain in those scriptures. And then it says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes of the Lord are right. I think the picture here is kind of a picture of a doctor who prescribes the right medicine. You know, sometimes we get sick, and most of the time our doctors can prescribe the right medicine. The right medicine will make us well if we are sick. Or the right counsel. Sometimes we need counsel. We need advice. If we give someone, someone gives us advice and they give us good advice, it will help us. It will encourage us. It will strengthen us. That is what the statutes of the Lord are. The statutes of the Lord are right. It's the right medicine. It's the right prescription. It says it rejoices the heart. You know, when we receive the right medicine, we become well, and it makes us happy, it makes us joyful, we feel good again. And so that is what the psalmist is saying here. It is the right medicine. If we look a little bit further here, it says the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. This means that God's word is not mixed with any error. There's no stain or no sin which pollutes it. Peter speaks of the sincere milk of the word, or the pure milk of the word, whereby we may grow. God's word is without any mixture of error, because we know and we understand that the prophets spoke not as they were by the will of man, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is God's word. And as we look at verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. It makes clean. It cleans the heart. It also cleans, not only cleans up the acts, but it cleans the heart. It was already mentioned in the opening. It has eternal effects. The fear of the Lord, it says, endures forever. This cleaning of the heart and this word of God applied to an individual, it has eternal effects. It endures forever. We need to understand, as God's people, when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are possessed, become possessors of eternal life. The Word in us, the living Word in us, we become possessors of eternal life. And that life will continue as we remain obedient and faithful unto the end. There is eternal effects. We have received the kingdom, as it says in Hebrews, which cannot be moved. He says, therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God effectively with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And then he says here in the end of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When we think of true and righteous, we think of the scripture in Revelation 19. I think I'll just turn there and read a few verses. Revelation 19, these words are in the beginning of the chapter and also a little later in the chapter. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Here it is, quoted from the Old Testament. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great war. And it goes on there and talks about the smoke of her rising up forever and ever. And then later on, in that same chapter, it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the word of God. His name is the word of God. God's word is true and righteous. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether in verse 9. And then in verse 10 and 11, he's trying to give us a picture of the importance and the value of the Word of God. He explained to us in these previous verses what the Word of God was and its effect, but now the value of it. He says In verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Here in this verse, we see three values of gold. We have gold, we have fine gold, and we have much fine gold. So it's gold in three different senses. Gold, fine gold, and much fine gold. But yet he says, the psalmist says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Spiritual treasure obtained by the word of God is better than any material treasure. Solid truth is better than solid gold. The world don't believe that today, but the Bible tells us that solid truth in this verse is better than solid gold. And then he makes another comparison in the second part of verse 10. He said, yea, also, he says, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. I believe honey speaks of sensual pleasure, any kind of pleasure which satisfies the flesh. We hold forth honey and we consider honey to be sweet, something which we enjoy eating, something which satisfies the flesh. But I believe we can wrap it up in saying the word of God is sweeter than any sensual pleasure, any pleasure which the body can enjoy. And so, you know, as we look at mankind is basically, you could boil it down to two things. Mankind, the unsaved world, is seeking material gain and it's seeking sensual pleasure in many, many different forms. The scripture says here, the psalmist is telling us, the word of God is better than any material gain, and it's better than any kind of sensual pleasure, anything which satisfies the flesh. The word of God is superior to all that, according to verse 10. And then it says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The psalmist is telling us that the word of God is like a spiritual lighthouse. A lighthouse, and we all recognize what lighthouses do. They give warnings of danger. Joanne and I, 6 months ago on our wedding trip, we toured the Great Lakes, and there's many, many lighthouses around the Great Lakes. I never realized the Great Lakes were such a dangerous place for shipping. But there is many, many examples given of those ship captains or ship owners who ignored the warnings. They ignored either the lighthouses or they ignored warnings that they were not to go across the Great Lakes, especially late in the year, in November. And many of the ship captains, some of them thought they had to get the material gain to get that last load of iron ore, or whatever it was, across the Great Lakes before the lakes froze up. And there's many, many wrecks on the floor of the Great Lakes today because they ignored the warnings of the lighthouses and of those who knew better. And tonight there's many, many individuals who think that somehow they can ignore the warnings of the Word of God, that it won't happen to them, that they can get by with it. You know, that's what sent many of those ships to the bottom of the ocean, of the Great Lakes. And that will ruin our ship if we think that we can ignore the warnings of the Word of God. That will send us into a Christless eternity. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping to them, there is great reward. Rewards are in this life and also in the life to come. I don't believe it will be till eternity where we fully know the value of Scripture and how important it is both in this life and for the next. And now we want to close with a few thoughts from verses 12 through 14. We've seen the revelation of God in creation. We've seen the revelation of God in His Word. We want to look at the revelation of God to the human heart. Here the psalmist again changes the thought a little bit. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. In verse 12 and 13, we see a progression of sin. And you know, sin is nearly always progressive in the human heart. Many times it begins in secret. It begins in the mind and in the thoughts. And then it progresses outward to greater and greater degree. And so the psalmist says, he starts out by praying a prayer, cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's the things which are within. You know, the law can do that. The Word of God reveals, the Scripture says in Hebrews, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The inner part, the very thoughts. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And by the grace of God, when we have the wrong thoughts and those things which come up into our heart, that's when we need to deal with them. If we deal with them before they become acts, or before they progress to greater things, that the Word of God will help us to deal with them. But then he goes on and says, keep back thy service also from presumptuous sin. This word presumptuous sins carries the thought of it, of sins which are done in pride. There's pride involved in a presumptuous sin. You know, mankind has the ability to sin and to glorify in it, to brag about it, to tell others about it. There's many times, there's nearly always pride involved in a sin. And we might call this willful sins, or sins of in which pride is involved. And then it leads to the worst of all. It says, let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The worst transgression of all, which is great transgression, I believe that is sin for which there is no repentance. The Scripture speaks in the New Testament about sins unto death and unpardonable sins and some of those kind of things. Great transgressions we'd be kept back from if we allow the Word of God to deal with those sins early. And then in closing, it says, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This word here, my strength, it actually means a great rock. The Word of God is our strength because it is a great rock. And the psalmist ends by saying that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart, it's dealing with the inner man and the heart. It's dealing with the expression and of the mouth. And he's praying that it might be acceptable in the sight of God. You know, when God cleansed the heart, he uses the word redeemer here. That's God's glory, to be the redeemer of man. And so as we look at the entire psalm as a unit, we have moved from the great expanse of the heavens, declaring the glory of God. We have moved to the inner man, to the very recesses of the human heart. That is the glory of God, that he can cleanse the human heart. He can create the universes, all the universe, but he can also cleanse the human heart for the great love which we have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we close the message tonight, I trust that each one of us have received the glory of God and the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ within our heart. Can we truly say that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart are acceptable in the sight of God? If we find that that's not possible, that we are not, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts are not acceptable, I would invite you to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to give a thorough cleansing. He will cleanse us from sin if we are willing to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. We want to sing a hymn of invitation tonight. If anyone here feels the Spirit speaking to them, whether for salvation, a first-time salvation experience, public testimony of their desire to express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to stand. If there's anyone else here tonight who would like to have a closer walk with the Lord, who would like to allow God to cleanse you from sin, perhaps as a Christian you've wandered off the path, going down a path that you didn't intend to go, we'd invite you to stand or come forward as we sing an invitation hymn. What number do you have?
65 in the green.
Page 65 in the green book. 65.